Well, good morning. Let's take our Bibles and let's go to the book of Joshua as we continue our study in Joshua chapter 3. I just want to welcome little Mr. Grady Easley with us this morning. That little guy is here for the first time, so we praise God for him. He's looking good, and Melissa tells me he's up to about 6+ pounds now. Wonderful. Okay, good deal. Well, let's look at God's Word. We're going to look at Joshua 3 and understand this next significant part of what God was doing, bringing His people to the Promised Land, and ramifications of that for us as well. Joshua 3. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and he and all the sons of Israel set out from Shittim and came to the Jordan, and they lodged there before they crossed. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the midst of the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, with the Levitical priests carrying it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. However, there shall be between you and it a distance of about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you shall go, for you have not passed this way before." Then Joshua said to the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." And Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over ahead of the people." So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went ahead of the people. Now the Lord said to Joshua, "This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that just as I've been with Moses, I will be with you. You shall, moreover, command the priests who are carrying the Ark of the Covenant, saying, 'When you come to the edge of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan.'" Then Joshua said to the sons of Israel, "Come here and hear the words of the Lord your God." Joshua said, "By this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that He will assuredly dispossess from before you the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Hivite, the Perizzite, the Girgashite, the Amorite, and the Jebusite. Behold, the Ark of this covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over ahead of you and into the Jordan. Now then, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from each tribe. It shall come about when the soles of the feet of the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord, Lord of all the earth, when their feet rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan will be cut off. And the waters which are flowing down from above will stand in one heap. So when the people set out from their tents to cross the Jordan with the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and when those who carried the Ark came into the Jordan, and the feet of the priests carrying the ark were dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows its banks all the days of the harvest, the waters which were flowing down from above stood and rose up in one heap. A great distance away at Adam, the city that's beside Zarethan, and those which were flowing down toward the Sea of the Araba, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off. So the people crossed opposite Jericho. And the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel crossed on dry ground until all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan. You may be seated. Let's talk to God about this. It's a very unusual passage. We don't see things like this in our day. Let's ask God to help us understand what He's got for us today. Father, thank You that You have the power to pile water in a heap. Thank You that You have the power to drive out nations before Your people. Thank You that all authority has been granted Jesus in heaven and on earth. And on that authority You told us to go, make disciples of all nations. You told us to do that and You said You'd be with us always. Lord, we repent. We confess that we've heard that. We thought it sounded really good. And then we just went on our way as if it weren't real. Forgive us for that, Father. Forgive me for that. Thank You that the Word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. May my words not pierce anybody's heart, but may Your Holy Spirit pierce our hearts in a good way for healing, for repentance, for whatever work You need done in our hearts, Father, whatever work we need to have done. We invite You to do that. Thank You for Your mercies upon us. In the great, wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, it used to be there was a time in history where America was the great sending nation for missions. Before that, it was England. Then it was America's Watch. One of America's points of interest has been China through the years. We all know China. They make the news a lot. Love them, hate them, whatever you think. You've got Chinese stuff. You're probably wearing it. You probably got it in your house. Certainly got it in your car. Can't get around it. And China, we know of as an atheistic, communistic nation. We know all the details about that. And I think if you paid much attention at all to some of the Christian news, at least, you'd also realize China has a flourishing church. Back in the 1800s, a man named Hudson Taylor was the first missionary to go into the interior of China with the gospel. Everybody else in missions stayed on the shoreline, hoping that the gospel would somehow sort of make its way upriver into the mainland. But nobody wanted to go there. It was too dangerous, too risky, too foreign. And mind you, the missionaries of that day dressed like Europeans dress, but they're in China where they dress like 1800s Chinese would dress. Hudson Taylor dressed like an 1800s Chinese guy, shaved his head except for the ponytail, wore all the garbs of a Chinese person, and went into the interior, brought the gospel to the interior. When communism closed its iron curtain over China in 1949, roughly 50 years after Taylor's death, when China closed in, there were about 50 million Christians in China. Everybody figured, that's it. Going to close up. Not going to be any Christians. Communism's going to drive it out. But we know differently. There are probably somewhere upwards of 100 million Christians, which percentage-wise is a small number because China is over a billion people. But a fascinating amount, much larger than the United States ever dreamed of being with Christians. This is what Hudson Taylor had to say about himself. Describing himself, you think, oh, this guy must have been quite a formidable powerhouse. This is what Hudson Taylor said. He said, it seemed to me that God looked over the whole world to find a man who was weak enough to do his work. And when he at last found me, he said, he's weak enough, he'll do. And Taylor went on to say that all of God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on his being with them. Lock that in. Weak people doing great things for God because, well, God's with me. So this is going to work. See, all Hudson Taylor knew was that God was with him. Jesus said, all things are possible to him who believes. And if that's true, the question is, what are we doing? Or the better question is, how could we be people through whom the Lord would work? And the answer to that question is demonstrated for us right here in Joshua 3, believe it or not. The great truth in that chapter can be summed up in verse 10. You see, we never need to wonder if God is at work. Instead, we can know. We can know that the living God is among us. We can know that. And where God is, things are happening. He's at work. So my goal for this morning is that we would move forward as God's people. That we would that we may not feel His presence. That's true at times. It may not seem like He's up to much, but the reality is He is up to much. So if we're convinced that God is among us, then let us follow the Lord's lead. Of course, the big question is, well, yeah, I understand that. How do I do that? Well, following the Lord's lead begins with wanting to follow the Lord's lead. That's his first point, wanting to follow the Lord's lead. See, we tend to do what we really want to do. I probably told you this before, but throughout the years, ever since Abby came into my life, I've been urged to give up coffee, and I'd give it up for a little while, but I always went back, not because I was addicted necessarily, but just because I liked the stuff. I didn't want to give it up. I liked the taste of it. I liked that kind of narcotic effect it had on me. You know, I liked it, and so I didn't want to give it up. I didn't have any desire to. The difference between a person who does God's will and a person who doesn't is sort of like that. You see, at the core, the person who does God's will is somebody who wants to walk with God. And the person who doesn't do God's will at the core is somebody who really doesn't, no matter what they say on Sunday morning. And so in this text, God's people, they were about to possess everything God had promised to them. So here before them is the promised land. Just a few steps away, literally. That generation that was about to enter the land, they had learned to be faithful to God because they spent 40 years in the wilderness learning to trust God. At the core, they learned to want what God had for them. That's what they had learned over 40 years. And so as they stood on the banks of the Jordan, I wonder if as they stood, they might have kind of paused and thought back and pondered over all the things God had done. See, that's a question we need to ask ourselves. You come to the beginning of a new day, you ever think to yourself, you know, I need to ponder the faithfulness of God. What has He done? What have I been watching for Him to do? Or at the end of the day, same thing. What has God done today? You see, so often I fear that we all start our day looking no further than the things in front of us in our little checklist. And then at the end of the day, we say, well, this is what I've done, this is what I've experienced, without any big concept, any transcendency, if you will, anything bigger than just what we could do here for ourselves. What would happen if we paused every day to ponder the awesome ways of our limitless God? Just to ponder. Wow. See, God's people had 3 days. The Bible doesn't say they pondered the awesome ways of God, but what do you think they were doing? They were thinking back over all that they had experienced. Now it's time to go forward. And so we read in verse 3 that after 3 days of waiting on the banks of the Jordan, the officers commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God with the Levitical priests carrying it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. In a very real sense, God's Ark was a tangible assurance that God was with them, that God was leading them. Question for us, what tangible assurance do we have that God is leading us? Is there a tangible assurance? We don't have a box to follow the Ark. We don't have that. Well, I go to church. No, that's not what I asked. What tangible assurance that we have God leading us? Well, what about the many promises of God? I particularly love Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. That's kind of my banner verse, a banner truth for me in following God's lead. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't look up there. You all know that. Come on. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Or lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him, and He'll make your path straight. So you don't need to look up there. You already got that one memorized, a lot of you. If you don't, you should. That's a good one. See, we don't have the Ark of the Covenant. That was a box inside of which were the original Ten Commandments. We don't have that. We have something, or really, we have someone much better. That's what Jesus meant when He said that the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, look what He's going to do. He's going to teach you all things and bring you to remembrance all that I said to you. Wow. Think about that with me. God Himself lives in those of us who trust Jesus. He leads us. He reminds us what we need to know. Can we let that truth sink in just a little bit? The crowd Joshua was leading, they still had a lot to learn about the fear of the Lord, which is why he said what he did in verse 4. He said, however, there shall be between you and it, meaning the ark, should be a distance of about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it. Now, a cubit, that's about 18 inches, foot and a half. They were supposed to say 2,000 cubits away. How far is that? Well, foot and a half, that's about 3,000 feet, right? That's over half a mile, 5,280 feet in a mile, right? So when the ark, which was carried on the priest's shoulders, went forward, they could see it a half a mile away or so. That was their cue to get up and go. They weren't to come near it, but they were to follow it. Now we, in our part, we're called to follow the Spirit's lead. God calls those who trust Jesus. You know what He calls us? He calls us priests. That's what God says. Priests. Unlike the Israelites, there's no half-mile distance between God and ourselves. He doesn't hide behind priests in some kind of an Ark of the Covenant. No, He lives in us. Part of the reason for this half-mile distance between God's Ark and the people was that you may know the way by which you shall go, for you've not passed by this way before. Another question for us this morning, I think about that line, you've never passed this way before. Have we ever been required by God to go to places we've never gone before, whether physically or just in our life? Oh, yeah. All the time. Some are required to take the long road of dealing with some kind of an illness. Some are required to literally pick up and move somewhere far away from familiar territory. And, of course, the list of examples is endless, but the point ought to be clear by now. All of us are traveling on untrod ground. How can we know where the Lord is taking us? How can we know for sure? We can't. We can't know. How could you possibly know? But we can follow Him, and we can know that God is taking us to the best places, places where He's going to glorify Himself in us, places where we're going to enjoy Him as a result. That's where God takes us. Now, we don't have the Ark of the Covenant. We have something a lot better. We have God's Word. If you're a Christian, you have God's Holy Spirit. Someone better than the Ark to follow as you got uncharted ground ahead. Let's keep in mind that we're following God's lead. We're not following our own. This isn't about what I can accomplish, what I can do. We tend, on our part, we tend to want to have the course all charted. We tend to want to have it all mapped out. We tend to want to know what's expected. We tend to want to know if there's anything crazy going to happen. Don't we all? I mean, I think we all think that way. And that's wise to plan. A man plans his steps, but God directs the heart. God directs his path. So the reality is, following the Lord's lead requires that not only we be willing, but that we be ready to follow His lead. Be ready. There's a readiness here. These people, they were watching the waters of the Jordan flow, and I might have wondered, how are we going to get across this thing? I mean, the river's at flood stage. I don't quite know how big that was, but you kind of get the idea it was bad enough that maybe the hardier people could get across, but we're talking about probably somewhere around 2 million people here standing on the banks of the Jordan, not to mention cattle and supplies. So crossing that water, that just seemed like that's not going to happen, and there's no bridges. Well, rather than telling them how to pack for the most efficient trip across the water, God tells them to do something very different through Joshua, verse 5. Joshua said to the people, here's what you need to do to get ready to cross. Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Now, we don't use the word consecrate very often. It's not really a part of the regular daily speech for us. At the core, the idea of consecrating is that we deliberately set ourselves apart to God. Be done with the things that God hates and be fully devoted to God. And you know, there's something powerful about being done with unrighteous choices for the purpose of seeing God at work. That's the whole point of Romans 12, verse 1. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. So how often have you and I said, here I am, Lord. I mean, I used to do that all the time. Every altar call, every opportunity. Here I am, Lord. I'm here to do your will. Whatever you ask, I'll do. Wherever you send, I'll go. You ever made that kind of a commitment of yourself to God? Here I am. Why is it so hard sometimes to follow up on that commitment? Maybe a couple days do pretty good, but then things slide. Would it help if we actually understood for sure that God's going to do wonders through us if we're sold out to Him? Would that help us in our follow-up to really believe that God's going to do wonders through us? That's what God says. This is what God's Word says. God says that the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that He may strongly support those whose heart is completely His. And so what's it look like for our heart to be completely His? Because if it is, He's going to strongly support us. I want God's strong support, don't you? God's strong support, that, to me, that's enough. If God strongly supports me, I want to be on board with that. What do we need to do? It means we're ready to follow the Lord's lead at a moment's notice. The priests of the Old Testament, they were the ones who carried the Ark of the Covenant. And who again are the priests today? Us, right? If you're trusting Jesus Christ as Savior, God says you're a priest. And as a priest, like the priests in this passage, you bear the glory of God. That's what the Ark of the Covenant represented, the glory of God on earth. And as a priest, if you're trusting Christ, you bear the glory of God in this vessel. In fact, Paul said it this way. He said, we have this treasure, the glory of God. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Clay pots, somebody once said. Why? So that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. Kind of like Hudson Taylor. God looked for the weakest person He could find when He chose me. And that showed the power of God. And so we read in Joshua 3:6, Joshua said to the priests, here's the next step. Take up the Ark of the Covenant, cross over ahead of the people. And so they took up the Ark of the Covenant, they went ahead of the people. And that's really what God's priests, us, That's what we're expected to do, believe it or not. We're expected to lead the way as people who follow the Lord's lead. We are. God calls us to be leaders in this world. Not that we're necessarily going to always succeed, but He calls us to lead the way anyway. And so as priests who follow God by faith, let's go forward by faith as we follow the Lord's lead. Now the thing about following the Lord by faith, the thing about that is that He doesn't always show us the road ahead. You know, He just doesn't do that. He just says, go forward. And as you go forward, I don't know how it works, but the road seems to just mysteriously appear. It's not so mysterious at all when you consider God. But the point is, on the surface, going forward by faith, boy, that just may seem impossible. It may just seem absolutely impossible. Most of us, you know, we're made that we don't want hassles. We tend to avoid issues. We don't want a lot put on us. We don't want to get in over our heads. I don't know of anybody who says, yeah, I like to jump into something that's impossible and really look like a fool. I love doing that. No, most of us just don't do that. For 40 years, Joshua watched Moses lead God's people. Joshua understood. He understood that Moses was way over his head with this bunch. But Joshua also knew that God was with Moses. And so as a result, Moses successfully led the people to the border of the Promised Land. Good job, says Joshua to Moses, and then Moses dies. Now, the watch is on Joshua. The pressure's on him. He's got much to deal with. It's one thing to watch somebody else work when they're in over their head. It's great to see how God comes through for others when the odds are against them, which was the case of Moses. But now the ball's in Joshua's court. And just to make sure that Joshua knew that he was not on his own in this thing, even though he was over his head, listen to what God said. Verse 7. The Lord said to Joshua, this day, just to let you know you're not over your head, at least because I'm with you, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that just as I've been with Moses, I'll be with you. Wouldn't you like to hear God say that to you in some sense? Wouldn't that be a great thing for God to say, today's the big day. You go forward by faith. And if you do, I'm going to give you more credibility than you've ever had in other people's eyes. Who wouldn't want to hear that? We all want to be respected. We all want credibility. We all want to be taken seriously. And if God said, if you go forward by faith, I'm going to give you credibility. Wouldn't we all jump on that? Sign me up. I'll do it. That's what God was promising Joshua. Now, on our part, it doesn't always exactly work that way. Understand, Joshua was a unique man in history. He was chosen for a very unique purpose. God may not ever raise you and me up to become famous heroes of the faith, but that does not mean He's not going to work in us and through us all the same. There was an old spiritual leader in Israel who chose to ignore God's ways, chose to do things his own way, so God confronted him. God said, to those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me will be lightly esteemed. See, God may not raise any of us up to be Billy Graham's or Joshua's, but He still holds true to His promise to honor those who honor Him and to lightly esteem those who lightly esteem Him. In other words, to take you not too seriously if you don't take Him seriously. So which do you want from God? You want to be honored or you want to not be taken seriously? When you pray, you want God to honor you or do you want God to go, why would I listen to that prayer? You don't mean it. I mean, you ask me one thing and you do another. Why are you talking to me? That's what I think it looks like to be lightly esteemed by God, I have a feeling. It's not an easy road to honor God. For Joshua, it meant telling a bunch of very normal, very mentally stable people to do something that would seem to be very mentally unstable. He was about to tell them to do something really is downright nuts. I mean, he really was. Let's look at what he's going to tell them to do. Look at verse 8. He's standing there talking to people who are sound mind, and he says, you shall moreover command the priests who are carrying the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you come to the edge of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan. So Joshua said to the sons of Israel, come here, hear the words of the Lord your God. Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that He'll assuredly dispossess from before you the Canaanite, Hittite, Hivite, Perizzite, Girgashite, Amorite, Jebusite. I love those names, those are great. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over ahead of you into the Jordan. Now then, here's where it starts getting kind of, what? Now then, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from each tribe. It shall come about, these guys are bracing themselves, it shall come about when the soles of the feet of the priests who carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth, just to drive that point home, the one who's in charge of water, in other words, when their feet rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan will be cut off. And the waters which are flowing down from above will stand in one heap. Huh. Let's cut to the core on this one. Joshua's saying, priests, here's the deal. Just to make sure everybody takes God seriously, take the Ark of the Covenant. Remember that? That's that very holy part of God's worship, the most holy place of all things that God has is the Ark. I want you to put it on your shoulders like you always do, and I want you to step into the Jordan. Now understand, the priests were all about taking care of the Ark of the Covenant because inside of the Ark were the Ten Commandments carved by the very hand of God and given to Moses. The priest's job was to take care of this thing, and Joshua's saying, guys, see that fast-moving flooded river? Walk into it with the Ark of the Covenant that you're supposed to take care of. Oh. You can just see these guys, huh? Doesn't make any sense. But Joshua wasn't going to wait for them to start going, question? He wasn't going to wait for that. Joshua said, not to worry, I'm paraphrasing, the Ark is not going to get wet. You are not going to get wet. Here's what's going to happen. The water's going to pile up in a big heap up north. Everything will be fine. Now, I'm not a scientist. Understand that. But I do know what water does and doesn't do. I know the old expression, water finds its own level, which is another way of saying if I pour water out on Virginia's Oregon, it's not going to pile up on top in a beautiful little heap. It's going to run down on the Keys, and Virginia's not going to be happy with me for dumping a cup of water on the Oregon. Justifiably so. Water does that, unless, of course, it's frozen. Then it piles up, but the Jordan wasn't frozen. It was not frozen, and yet Joshua said it's going to pile in a heap. Now, I've never seen a pile of water, and I don't think anybody here has. These people had never seen a pile of water either, but they're about to. That's impossible. Sounds nuts. Does God ask us to do the impossible? Now, watch how you answer that. Be careful how you answer that. Does God ask you to do the impossible? No, He never asks you to do the impossible. He doesn't do that because you're not up to it. But God does ask us to trust Him to do the impossible. There's the difference. Trust Him to do the impossible. On our part, maybe the impossible isn't so big at first. Maybe it's just the simple things, like maybe for some, but maybe just finding time to read my Bible. Well, that seems impossible. Can you trust God to do that little impossible thing, like take a little time and read the Bible and talk to God? And as your faith grows, you begin to sense His leading to go and do things you never thought you'd do, go where you never thought you'd go. And then when the impossible comes at you, when you're following it as you sense His lead, everything inside says, man, I want to go home and be done with this. And God says, no. Go forward. Go forward. God's people faced a raging river. God said, go forward. And so what raging rivers might you and I be facing right now? Some of you have some big rivers to cross. And maybe you're in the middle of them right now. Is it possible that God has put us in that very situation so we can trust Him, so we can follow His lead even when the whole thing looks impossible? Though going forward by faith may seem impossible, nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. I opened talking about Hudson Taylor, the missionary who first brought the gospel to the interior of China. He understood that in spite of his own personal weaknesses, nothing is impossible with God. And so he went forward based on the conviction God was with him. That was enough. He said God looked for the weakest person who would trust Him. And if you really know you're totally weak, you'll really trust God for everything, like Hudson Taylor. So how can we know for sure things are going to turn out if we go forward by faith? I mean, how can we know how it's going to come? Well, in the case of Israel, God told them what was going to happen, and that's exactly what did happen. Verse 14, the people set out from their own tents to cross the Jordan with the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And when those who carried the Ark came into the Jordan, the feet of the priests carrying the Ark was dipped into the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks all the days of harvest. The waters which are flowing down from above stood and rose up in one heap. Just like God said. There we go. It happened. Then we come down to verse 17. The priests who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant to the Lord, they stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan while all of Israel crossed on dry ground until all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan. See, God did exactly to the point what He said He was going to do. Now, on our part, we don't always have the specific details of how things are going to go. For example, let's say you know you need to have maybe a difficult conversation with somebody. You know you need to have that conversation. You've talked much with the Lord about it, and you know it's time to go forward. You know it is. And though you know you need to have the conversation, you have no idea if it's going to go well or if it's going to go poorly. God hasn't told you. And how can you know if He hasn't told you? Well, you and I cannot know unless the Lord tells us, which He usually doesn't. But Jesus did give some final instructions for how to handle some difficult conversations. For example, in the end times, or even any time through history, when a person is being persecuted for the faith, Jesus said, don't fret it. This is what He said. He said, when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say. For it will be given you in that hour what you are to say. Isn't that something? God's going to give you the words. But I don't know what to say. That's okay. And it may well be that there's some of those conversations you don't even know how to begin. It may well be as hard as you try, as hard as you pray, God's saying, I will give you the words. That doesn't give us an excuse for not planning for those hard conversations. But there are times where we just haven't got any idea how to begin, but we need to have the conversation. God will give us the words as needed. And for people who go out and tell others about Jesus, and there are those who do that. They're evangelists. They're missionaries. They're people in our town who their job's all about telling people about Jesus. For people who do that, Jesus did not say how it turned out. He didn't necessarily say, you're going to see lots of people get saved. What He did say was, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave town. Any place that does not receive you or listen to you, as you go out from there, that implies you don't stick around, it's time to go, shake the dust off the soles of your feet for a testimony against them. Now, I share those things to remind us things don't always go well in the short run as you follow Jesus Christ. Oh, that didn't work, so I'm not doing that again. No, it doesn't matter in the short run. It's in the long run, because in the long run, those who follow Jesus, we can expect to hear Jesus say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. In the short run, we don't have any guarantees. What we do have is a strong certainty. We have a certainty that when we seek to honor God, He's going to honor us. We can be sure of that because God said so. We can be sure that when our hearts are totally dedicated to God, He will strongly support us. We can be sure of that. God said so. We can be absolutely convinced that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. I don't know what it means for you in your life situation to go forward. I don't know what you face. Some of you I do, but many of you I don't. But what I do know is, you have got a Heavenly Father who's going to give you what you need to have at the time. And He's going to work it all out for His glory and your joy in the end. Doesn't mean it's always going to be easy in the short run. But we are long-term people, aren't we? Let's talk to God right now about that long-term. Father, You have said eternity is what we're about. In fact, as somebody once said, You've set eternity in our hearts. And yet we get so caught up with the next hour, the next year, the next 10 years. You said today. Think about today. Worry about today only. Tomorrow has enough worries of its own. You take care of sparrows. You have our hair counted. Father, You know things that we don't even think are worth knowing. You hold things together that we aren't even aware exist. The molecules, everything. So we submit ourselves to You and say, God, what You want, I will do. May that be our prayer. Here am I, Lord. Send me, whatever that means. And thank You that You promised to teach us. And You do take that prayer seriously. Here we are, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.